You take a copy of God's Word, if you have it, turn in them to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, we've been reading through the book of Hebrews, and now we come to see, at least it says in the very first verse, the main point of what has been said in the past couple chapters. Hebrews chapter 8. This is the holy word of God. It is inerrant. It is infallible. There are no errors contained in it. It says this. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said, A new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to disappear. Now that is the holy word of our God. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, his priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. Now in chapter 8, we begin to look into Jesus' superior priestly work. What he actually does as priest, and specifically that Jesus as a priest is a mediator of a better covenant. You see the language there in verse 6, that he is a mediator of a better covenant. In those first six verses, you see Jesus' superior ministry. That we have a high priest who has taken, past tense, taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father now. Not in the future, but now. And therefore, he is a minister. He's a servant in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle that is before the throne of God right now. Not a physical tent. Not, if you remember the Old Testament, the temple that they raised and they built. But he is a minister now in a true tabernacle there before the throne. And therefore, he is a minister. He is a servant. Not the, as we see, as we think about that, that he is not a priest who doesn't allow any to come before him, but by his blood he allowed for us even to come, his people, into the Holy of Holies. And there where Christ is seated, he has attained that entrance into his presence before the Father and before the Son. By his once-for-all sacrifice. And you see in verses 3 through 5, two reasons for Jesus' ministry in the true tabernacle or sanctuary. Verse 3, the high priest was to make offerings. And secondly, there is no place on earth for him to minister. He ministers at God's right hand, verses 4 and 5. And so Jesus' superior ministry, he has that superior ministry because he has enacted a superior covenant in which Jesus' ministry in the true tabernacle is superior, most obviously, than that of the Levitical priest's ministry and the earthly physical temple or tent, as it was before they made the temple. And so under the new covenant, which is better, his priesthood is better. Now, just so we're clear, when he speaks of the old covenant, he's talking about not the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about the covenant. He is talking about that covenant which God made with the people of Israel, specifically that nation of Israel, in which they were given that ceremonial law, that law that was for the priests and how they were to sacrifice and the building of the temple and things like that, all which was a foreshadowing of what was to come in Christ Jesus and fulfilled by him. And so now when it says the new covenant, it's referring to this better covenant. Under Jesus and the ceremonial law, the sacrificial system, having been fulfilled in Christ, is also abrogated or made obsolete, as it says in Hebrews chapter 8. Because of what? Jesus' priesthood, which is superior, his ministry, which is superior, his covenant, which is superior, which was all brought about by a superior and perfect sacrifice. Now, verses 7 through 13, we see the promise of this new covenant. He's going back and reminding us of what it said in Jeremiah 31. And he quotes from that text. In verses 7 through 9, we see a need of a new covenant. The first or the old one wasn't good enough. It was not good enough, and so there was need for a new covenant. In verse 9, the problem with the old covenant is that the people, Israel, didn't remain faithful to the old covenant. And so a new one is given. There's the grace of God. A new one was given. In verses 10 through 13, we see the new covenant is focused not on the outward ceremonial law or sacrifices, but on the internal, the heart, the mind. That God would put his word and give us a personal knowledge of who he is. Verse 11, there would be that personal knowledge. There will be the forgiveness of sins, verse 12. Where the sacrificial system could not bring forgiveness of sins. They could not bring perfect knowledge of God as the Word does through Christ. The new covenant does that in Christ. And so the making of the new covenant makes the old covenant obsolete. And so for those of you who are in Christ, those who are God's people, you have in Christ forgiveness of sins. Sacrificial system, the ceremonial law, those things could not bring that. You have a heart that loves the Lord. You've been given that by the Holy Spirit, and you love the Word. And you long for it like that newborn baby. Because you have been given a better priest. You've been offered, who has offered a better sacrifice. And in Christ, you are a part of a better covenant. And therefore, the message of Hebrews, we've seen many times before, is that you are to persevere. Because you have a priest who is a better priest, a priest who is a priest of a better covenant, he offered a better sacrifice. Persevere, Christian, because he is reigning in heaven, but as our priest, he's interceding for us, he's our mediator, and it is secure. Not like that old covenant, not like the Levitical priesthood. This is a priesthood which is perpetual and continual forever. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So persevere and continue on in the Christian life. Unto sanctification, unto cleansing of our sins through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have a great high priest who offers a better sacrifice to make us part of a better covenant and give us better promises. We thank you for him and for his sacrifice. We thank you for salvation in him. We pray that you would give salvation to those who don't have it. Those who are of your elect, your chosen people, bring faith and send your Spirit into their hearts that those hearts will change and they'll long for you and believe in faith. Father, we pray now because we have a priest, we offer up our request to you. And so we ask that you would be with our congregation, that you would continue to love us. You would continue to withhold your judgment or withhold your discipline, and that you would bring your mercy and grace, because we obviously need it. We are in sin continually. We continually break your commandments. We break the Ten Commandments. We don't love you and we don't worship you. We take your name in vain, and we don't remember this great Lord's Day that we have and work diligently 6 days and rest one. Lord, we have not honored our fathers and mothers, our superiors and inferiors and our peers. We have murdered in our hearts and our hatred. We've committed adultery, especially in our hearts, and lusted after men and women. And Father, we have even coveted, lusted after other people's property and other people's spouses. Lord, how heinous we are. We've committed, we've stolen from you, we've stolen from others and desired such. We've even lied, we've bared false witness, we've committed gossip, we've slandered people. Lord, we are most to be pitied, and so we pray for your mercy and your grace. We long for your love to be upon us and continually reminding us of the great gospel of Jesus Christ, how he lived that perfect life and died on the cross, the perfect sacrifice for us, and rose to secure our justification. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, how you didn't spare him, but you delivered him over for us all, that we would receive that victory which is which overcomes all, Lord, and which is secure in the heavens, and no one can take it away. And Father, we do pray for our souls, our hearts, that you would continually be cutting our hearts and molding us into that perfect image of Jesus Christ, that you would cut our hearts open, you would push and shove your word into them, that out from us would come spewing forth the Word of God and the Gospel. Lord, we pray that you would bless our evangelism class that we're taking part in. We praise you for that and the things we've been learning, and we pray that you would cause us to put them into practice, and that we would tell the great deeds of the Lord and the deeds of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And Father, we do pray for Mike and his ministry to us this morning. We thank you for his ministry and his ministry among international students. We pray that you would bless his ministry and his trying to get churches involved in that ministry. We pray also for his family, that you would continue to provide for them. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us in our physical bodies, those who struggle, especially those who have been sick. We do pray for Mike and his flu. We pray that you would heal him, but also those who have chronic illnesses, Bob, Marie, Sharon, and even Dina and her strength. We pray that you would strengthen all of them, heal them if that be your will, and you would bring glory to your name. We know you are the God who has answered prayers for us. Many times we've prayed and you have answered our prayers, because you are the God who is faithful. You hear our prayers and you answer our prayers. And so we pray that you would be given all glory and all praise, and we would be reminded as you answer our prayers to give praise to your name. And Father, we do pray for our marriages, our families, and you would strengthen us, and you would strengthen this congregation, both in sanctification but also in growth. We pray that you would grow us by your word. We pray in Jesus' name these things. Amen.